options. I preach from the floor and halfway down the aisles, but you don't have to do that. This whole thing is yours. Probably not the railing, but everything else up here is yours.
Okay.
Okay. Now, Jim has a good sense of humor, I hope, because we have enjoyed, well, yeah, we had a good time last night. I think we did.
Yeah,
with
we
the
did.
Deacons. It was good. But Jim's going to talk to us today, understanding, you know, Converge try to keep their little fingers on what's going on. They like to be informed of what's happening. So they've seen the growth that we've experienced here at Grace. You know, back in September, we were averaging right around 40 to 45 is what the deacons have said. And this last month, we averaged 76. So we can see some things that God has done as we're growing. And Converge wants to come along, and they want to help us as we kind of work through some things. They and Jim brings mm-hmm. some great ministry experience for us, and they can help us anticipate some different, well, you guys call it whitewater, really. And Jim's going to talk about that during the Sunday school hour. Some different things that churches go through in the process of growing. And so he wants to encourage us. He wants to help us. And he's here today just present from God's word what God has for us as a church as we just go through these blessings that we're experiencing from God. Mm-hmm. And Jim, we appreciate you being here. He comes with us to us today. He's been a missionary for, 11 years in Siberia?
Yep.
Is that right? 11 years in Siberia. Got some great stories there. He served in Alaska as a pastor. He served in Sioux Falls as a pastor. And now more recently as executive minister of Converge. That's within the last year, though, right?
Yes. First year.
Yeah, that's incredible. You got some really good skills here. So before we begin, I'm going to just open up with prayer, and then we'll turn this over to Jim. God, I just praise you so much for this time we can hear from your word. May it be a blessing to us. And bless Jim as he presents it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, it's great to be with you today. Here's what I want you to do. First things first. Everybody stand up. Stand up. Okay, now come into the middle. I got to get your picture. If you didn't wear your Sunday best, don't worry, neither did I. Come on. Here we go. And I promise you, your ticket, your seats are refundable. So if you lose your seat, we'll get it back for you, okay? All right. So, here's what I'm going to do. On the count of three, I'm going to have you just shout out, "Hello, Heartland," okay? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. All right, now wave. One more. Let's get one. Just everybody wave. I should have had you wave. Oh, hold on a second here. You are waving. Okay, one, two, three. Wave. Here we go. There we go. All right. Gotcha. All right, you can go ahead and sit down. Now, here's the deal. You may never get told to do this again during church. But if you have a smartphone, you can go right now to Converge Heartland on Facebook, and your church photograph is up. You've said hello to the entire Heartland district, and our district has 60 churches in it, from North Dakota down through Oklahoma. We have the vast majority of our churches are in South Dakota and in Nebraska. We have another pocket up in North Dakota, and another pocket over in the Kansas City area, and another one out in Kansas. But as far as this goes, it's great to be with you. You have many sister churches within the region, and it's been great to connect with Daniel through regional lead team meetings. We call those lead teams. Sometimes it's down in Kearney, sometimes it's in Caro, sometimes it's in other churches. But we have a region of pastors from various churches that some of you are very familiar with that come together. And on a pretty regular basis, just for an encouragement, for challenge, for sustainability, for strengthening one another, and all of the things that we need as believers. I love Phil's story. Coming in, you're like, hey, it was hard for me to find a church of like faith and practice in Nebraska. He came up from Kentucky. Did you need a passport? Just kidding. But he comes on up, and I love this because there's a history here that some have don't necessarily recognize. But there used to be a practice, and it was in my church where I grew up, in Iowa, but you'd come into a new church as a member from another church, and you would come with a letter of recommendation from a pastor. And it was like a letter of recommendation coming from a church of like faith and practice. And the traditional word was extend the right hand of fellowship. And things like that. But it matters to be part of a church family. It really does. And it matters even if you were to move away from St. Paul to be part of a church family somewhere else. And when you come in to know where you come from in your spiritual journey, and even if it's just recently begun, it all has value, and we need one another, and it's just great to be here, and it's great to see your family growing. So I really celebrate being here. Pastor Daniel already introduced my daughter, Kinsey. She's with me on this trip. She's a world traveler, goes around with me, and we have two boys, sons in our family as well. Caden, who's now a sophomore in high school, our youngest son, Cole, who's just going into sixth grade. And Kinsey's, in the eighth grade now, and then my wife and I, Carrie, we've been married for 20 years. We've had a bit of a journey. And it's interestingly enough, my personal faith journey began maybe 25 miles from where Pastor Daniel's faith journey began. Southeastern Iowa. And it's kind of like Nazareth. On occasion, something good can come from there. There was something in my background. I came out of a Roman Catholic upbringing, and maybe some of you can relate to this, but when I was 11 years old, my parents weren't doing so hot in their marriage, honestly. This is the truth of it all, and they needed some assistance. And the only person really who was able to assist them, the Catholic priest in town was having some social issues and some substance abuse issues, and everybody in town knew about it. It was pretty public. And so anyway, Baptist minister from the north side of town said, "Hey, listen, I can offer you pastoral counseling." My parents decided they would take him up on that. And next thing you know, they're there on a Sunday at a little Baptist church on the north side of town. And I got put into this crazy little child care program called Sunday School. And it was during that Sunday school hour that my Sunday school teacher, I think just walking within her calling and being faithful to it, just stepped right into my life and took me right from my Catholic catechism and right with what I already knew about the Bible and began to expound to me who Jesus Christ is and how to have a relationship with him. And it was at 11 years old that I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Changed my life. And all the way through, I was just in that circumstance growing up to where I was always in a brand new situation, it felt like. I went back and I was always pioneering something from ground zero. And here I go to my elementary school. I told my buddy Chris, who was in my Catholic catechism. He said, "Hey," I said, "Chris, you got to hear about this relationship with Jesus that I have. You want me to tell you about it?" He's like, "Yeah, I want to hear about this. What's this? What is this?" Led my buddy Chris to Christ right there on the playground in my little elementary school. He goes home, tells his Catholic parents, and the thing was, is they didn't know what to do about that. He said, "Mom, Dad, I got saved," and they said, "Well, we don't know what to think about this salvation thing, Chris. So why don't you go back to little Jimmy Capaldo? And why don't you tell him to take this salvation thing back?" As if I'd spoken a hex or a curse on him or something. And he came back to me the next day and he said, "Jim, my mom and dad said to take this salvation thing back." And I said, "Chris, I have no idea how to do that. You're out of luck, buddy. You're on your own with this one." So thing is, I just found myself in these evangelistic and these times where I could just share my faith with people from all different walks of life. High school is the same thing. Starting up Bible studies from scratch in my high school. Came out of a town, not too terribly much smaller. I was a little smaller than St. Paul, Van Meter, Iowa, town that didn't have a gospel preaching church. And I was greatly burdened by that, honestly. I had to drive 25, 30 miles to get to a church. Maybe some of you experienced that. But I had to, if I led somebody to Christ or brought somebody to faith and wanted to introduce somebody to other believers, I had to drive and take them a long ways. And it just really began to galvanize things in me in my life. And after high school, went to Bible college down in Springfield, Missouri. My wife and I met in our high school youth group in Des Moines, Iowa. And we got married my senior year of undergrad. And then we spent a couple years. We did time in Texas. So I don't know if any of you have done. Anybody else done time in Texas? Okay. 2 years in Abilene. It was a great experience, actually. And then from there, we went overseas. Served 11 years as missionaries in Siberia and Russia. The story goes on, 5 years in Alaska, 3 in serving in South Dakota and Central Baptist there, and then I was asked to step into this role as far as the executive minister. But I wanted to start somewhere. When I got overseas, there was a circumstance that I have found repeatedly similar to what most churches go through. At some point, after you learn a language of a region, and let me tell you, St. Paul has her own language. And St. Paul has her own landscape. You may think it's all English, and you might think it's central Nebraska, but there are distinctives about this town and about these surroundings that are different than Grand Island, and that are different than Cairo, and that are different than Dannebrog. This has a different history. This church has a different history. And so I always look through this lens that every place you go has its own little cultural language, has its own landscapes and how people relate to one another. And so here I was in Siberia. We had studied Russian at Novosibirsk State University. We had learned a culture, but then we found ourselves, and we specifically went to this place because it was an unreached tribe, literally no churches anywhere. Buddhism, animism. We showed up there, and I remember looking around at in the town where we were ready to dig in and plant churches. And I started looking around, and you know what? Here I was. I was literally the only white dude, okay? And I think that's a good experience for every white person to have, honestly, especially from places where white has been the majority culture. But I looked around, and I realized this, is there's a different language and a different worldview here, and I have got to learn it. And so what I had to do is I had to embrace reality. Because what I wanted to do was no different there than what it is here. As a Heartland district, we want to see a gospel-centered church bringing transformation to every Heartland community, all right? That's what we want to see. And over there, I wanted to see a gospel-centered church bringing transformation to every Siberian community. No different, just a different place in the world, okay? And so I had to realize this. I had to embrace a reality that I did not know how to do that effectively. I didn't. And this is what happened in that culture. It was very primitive. And maybe you can relate to this. How many of you grew up on farms? Anybody? Well, when you were growing up, how did you heat your house? Did anybody here stoke coal or wood fires? Okay. That was me, 11 years in Siberia. Okay. And those winters are long, I'm telling you. Okay. But several times a day, I found myself for 30 minutes to an hour in a little room called the kachigarka. Can you say that word? Kachigarka. It means boiler room. It's the boiler room, and that's where you would take these welded these stoves, and this is kind of where I connected with Brian a little bit on the welding thing. But we'd make these little burners, and we would create a system that would push hot water throughout a house and have a radiant heat system. But you had to stoke the fire. There was no gas knob to turn on. There was nothing like that. You had to stoke the fire. And you'd do that for a season. And I remember I'd come out of this little room every single time, covered in soot, covered in coal dust. And I just remember asking myself, a couple years in on the mission field, I'm like, Lord, did you really send me to Siberia to spend 2 to 3 hours a day stoking coal fires? Did you really do this? And I was kind of having a little pity party. And so at that moment, I kind of felt like I had a little Holy Spirit nudge in my heart that said, Jim, listen, this is not a time that I want you to feel isolated. This is the time of solitude with me. And it was during that time that I realized more than I ever had in life that how we effectively communicate the truth of Jesus Christ, those truths really are found within the Word of God. It's not some cultural gimmick. It's really not. It really comes back to the Word of God. And the Lord led me into His Word in a deeper way than I had experienced to that point in my life. And He led me back into His Word. He wanted to reveal some things to me. He wanted to help me embrace the reality of this Asian nomadic culture that was around me and how we could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we wanted to see the Church of Jesus Christ grow just like you do and just like you've experienced over this last year. Now, there's different problems that we experience when we actually do grow. We'll address some of that kind of stuff in the next hour. But the reality is we were just beginning a pioneer church planting movement in an unreached tribe. And the Lord got a hold of me and He taught me these things. And you can follow along if you want. But He just taught me a few things from the book of Titus. And this is how it went. He says this, a letter from Paul to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, with the acknowledgement of truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But in due time has manifested Himself through preaching, manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. He goes on, he says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. And if a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not greedy for money, not violent, but hospitable, a lover of good things, sober-minded, just, holy and self-controlled, holding forth the faithful word as it has been taught him, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to rebuke those who contradict. For there are many idle talkers, many insubordinate, and idle talkers, especially of the circumcision, or the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert entire households, speaking things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And one of them, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, lazy gluttons, and evil beasts. Now this testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they should be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turn from the truth. See, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are undefiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, Titus, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, and that the older women likewise, they be reverent in their behavior, not given to much wine, not slanderers, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. And exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing all integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, having sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who is opposed might be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And exhort the bondservants, or those of the working class, and exhort them that they would be obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all faithfulness and fidelity, that they might be able to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. Now these things exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Now remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, and to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to be peaceable and gentle, to show all humility to all people, for we ourselves also once were disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in envy and in malice, hateful and hating one another. But when the love and the kindness of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. For this is good and profitable for people. But avoid genealogies, disputes, strivings, and contentions about the law. This is unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive person after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And when I send Tychicus or Artemas to you, be diligent to come to me in the city of Nicopolis. I've determined to spend the winter there. And send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with all haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, so that they may not be unfruitful. All those who are with me greet you. Greet all those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. The book of Titus is it's a blueprint. It's a blueprint. How to be effective in this community. And I want to give five things to you, and I'm going to give them to you quick because of time. So strap in and hold on. There's your notes, and I want to give these to you, and I've got this little clicker here. Here's the deal. The book of Titus five times talks about how it helps us embrace reality. You see, there were older people in Crete who were messed up. They were a mess. They may have looked like they had it all together, but the reality is there were older men who struggled with patience and temperance. They struggled with being sober. There were older women who struggled with slander. There were older women who struggled with their behavior being reverent. There were older women who struggled with even investing into the younger generations. They were not doing it, and that's why they had to be admonished. There were younger women who were struggling in their marriage relationships with their husband and their priorities as a mother and as a wife. And there were younger men who were flighty, not sober-minded, following their own passions. There were working class people who were not honest in their jobs. They were not obedient to their own masters. They needed to be encouraged. Is there any of that going on in St. Paul? No, we are perfect. As a matter of fact, you're so perfect here that old cars have shown up today to honor it. It's awesome. On our way over here, Daniel sends me a text. Hey, don't get distracted. Make sure you make it here. It was funny. But there's the great thing after services today. I hope you enjoy that here in your community. But there are ways that we can connect to our community. And Titus was starting from scratch, or at least with a very small group of people. And how do you grow from there? How do you grow? And the thing was, is he didn't look at just one town. One of the keys is to look at your region. Paul says, I've set you here to set in place elders or leaders in every community, in every city, as I have commanded you. So he looked regionally, not just at one town in Crete, but what's going on in your region. The deacons and I, we talked about this last night. You drive from North Dakota to Texas. You probably don't usually think of life in terms of one town, do you? No, we think regionally. My life has been blessed to have more of a global view. There's more going on than in just your household. There's more going on than in just this church, and there's more going on than in just your school or in your job. What's going on around us? And every society is made up of domains. The big challenge is this. How do we embrace reality? Here's one piece of reality. Back in the 50s and the 60s when this church was started, that was still a time in our nation's history where the church was the connection point for community, wasn't it? Think back, those of you who can remember that. You had doctors and lawyers, and you had blue-collar workers, you had iron workers, you had welders, you had guys working out in the oil fields, you had ranchers and farmers showing up and teachers. And this is the one place in the entire community where community intersected. This was it. Everything came together, and there was this opportunity in the church on a weekly basis, multiple times throughout the week, to infect every domain of society with the element of faith rooted in the Word of God. That's powerful. And that is what we have largely lost over the years. Why? Because now St. Paul, although you have your own identity as a town, is it also a bedroom community of Grand Island? I relate very much to that. I came out of a town that was a bedroom community of Des Moines. Okay, small town, 20, 25 miles away. And so where's your identity? And one of the things that you do as a church in your growth and in how you infect this community with the truth of the gospel is somewhere along the line you have to break the back of disjointed community and bring people back together. And I say that's one of the great challenges and privileges of the local church. So Paul gives some ideas on this to Titus. Let me give these to you because he talks about good works five times. Five times he talks about good works. And I just want to say, if you just want to answer to that question, how do we do it? You get involved in doing good in your community. Not because you're earning any righteousness with God. That's not it at all. We do good because we are Christians, and it's the overflow of who we are. That's why we do it. So here's a few things. Embrace reality. Embracing a life of good works. Okay? There's several things this does for us. Embracing a life of good works, if you're following in your notes, it does this. It reveals our understanding and practice of biblical truth. Paul said this in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 about the young men. He said, make sure you're sober-minded and show yourself to be an actual pattern or example of good works. And what he meant by that is he said, he goes on, he explains it. He says, in doctrine, showing all integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. I don't know if you've ever thought of it as being a good work to actually know what you believe and why you believe it. Seriously, if you're a believer but have never really grown in your faith, it's a good work to step in and learn more about what you believe and why you believe it. I was even looking at this thing right here, the Gospel Project. I'm not sure what's going on with this or how it's been used, or there are definitely things in this church that are trying to help people grow deeper. That's a good work to be involved in that, okay? Also this, in practice, he says this, not just about your doctrine, he says, but having sound speech that cannot be condemned. Did you ever think about refraining from gossip? That's a good work. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about making sure that your words were uplifting and encouraging others as being an actual good work in the eyes of God? It is. It is. So, here's another one. Embracing a life of good works. It reflects our identity as Christ's people. Our identity. He says this, that Jesus Christ gave himself. Why? So that he might redeem us or buy us back from every lawless deed. separate for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. It represents our identity. There was a time in Siberia and Russia where we were driving down the road. Three dudes are standing out on the side of the road, flagging us down. It's 35 below zero in the middle of winter. And you don't just drive past people there. You know, there's highways in Nebraska, and if somebody's flagging you down, you don't drive by because the next person comes by might be an hour or two. Well, same thing out where we were at, in the middle of nowhere, Cyan Mountains. Three guys flagging us down. We looked at them. We were like, hey, что вы делаете? What are you guys doing here? And they said, ah, мы на рыбалке. We're on a fishing trip. I'm like, what? 35 below zero, that we find out that they'd been out for 3 days, hadn't eaten anything, hadn't caught anything. They were ice fishing. And then they said it was their vacation. I don't know how many of you do that for vacation. But they were hungry, they were cold, they were tired. And we pulled them into this. We had two vehicles, supply run to the big city. And we were coming back. And we had 2.5 hours to drive. So I had one guy sit next to me who gave him some hot tea, something to drink, something to eat. And so here he is sitting next to me, Piotr. And I looked over at Piotr and I said, hey, Piotr. I said, Kaidach Tiptararsler. In Tuvan language, that means, where do you live? What do you do? He says, I work at the asbestos plant. Oh, wouldn't you like to have that as your job? The local asbestos mine. He works at the asbestos mine in the city that we live in. And in the town, Akdavrak, which means white land. So I said, we get going down the road and we got all the small talk out of the way. And finally, I look over at Piotr and I said, Piotr. I said, can I practice my kumi on you? It's throat singing, Tuvan throat singing, okay? So he's looking at me like, what in the world? Okay, go for it. That's what he says. So here's how it goes. Anybody ever heard throat singing? All right, well, here's what you got to do, okay? Everybody, clear your throat, okay? Now what I want you to do is hum. Okay? Now try to do that together, and that's basically throws. Those are the only instructions I got. That's all you're going to get, okay? So here I go. I'm sitting there, and you got to warm up a little bit, okay? It's a horse culture, so they get a fast clippity-clop going four time, and they warm up. So it goes like this. And if that person who's warming up is eating anything bad, you don't want to be in front of them at that moment, okay? So then he gets going. And when they do a little thing that says giddy up just to get the song going. It's just shooey, okay? And then they get going. And I start going off on this throat singing with him. I say, shooey. And Piotr looking over at me is like, whoa, no way. And he starts going, Moshesh padrugomo. He's like, you can do it even differently. And he starts going, hi. And I'm like, whoa. So we start going back, and I'm low, and he's up high, and he's up high. And we just look like freaks going down the road. I promise you. All right, everybody together now. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, just kidding. I'm just kidding, okay? But here's the deal. After all that, he looks over at me, and he's looking at me. He says, Amerikanets, pachimutis dias, ktoti. He's like, American, who are you? And why are you here? And I tell you what, there's nothing better than having a captive audience for 2 hours to explain the hope of Jesus Christ that's in you, and they're asking for it, okay? Our identity is revealed through good works. It opens the door for us to boldly, boldly express who we are in Jesus Christ. Powerful. Here's this. Next one. Embracing a life of good works does this for us. It reinforces our need for stewardship and generosity. In chapter 3, Paul says, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. Verse 1, he says this, be subject to all these things, to obey, and then to be ready for every good work. To be ready for a good work. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had somebody ask you to do something and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help out, I don't have time, or I'm sorry, I don't have enough money to do that with you, or I don't have this resource or that. And the reality is if we want to embrace a life of good works, it reinforces our need for stewardship and for generosity, which means this. We have to set aside margin in our life. I have to be willing to say yes. And let me ask you, if somebody is in need and you know it, and it's a felt need, how many of us enjoy saying no to that person? Nobody likes to say no, but everybody loves to say yes, don't we? We like to help people. So let this be just a little reminder that in the Word of God, to be ready for every good work, it helps us understand that, you know what, if I'm struggling in budgeting, I need to learn how to do that better. If I need to set aside a few extra $100 in my account just for the help whoever when it comes a long day, let's do that. My family and I, we tithe to our local church. And then we have just tried to, over the years, to set a budget to say, you know, God, at one time we saw this 10%, not in a legalistic, but as just as a benchmark. We want to give 10%, but over the years, as we've grown and spiritually matured, God says not 10%, but He loves a cheerful giver. Should I not increase my faith by giving even a higher percentage? And not just let that increase as income increases? Could I not step beyond that and celebrate generosity? Now, I don't have time to show you this video, but I want you to understand one very important thing. Generosity is the new evangelism. Okay? You want to reach young millennials. If you want to reach people and you want to step into felt needs in your community, that is the new evangelism. That doesn't communicate the truth of Jesus Christ, but it opens the doorway to it. Okay? Generosity. You want to reach this city for Christ, be a generous church to your community and beyond. That requires generosity at an individual level from everybody. And the Lord will bless you in that. In so many ways, sometimes materially, sometimes it's not. I don't know. We're not going to go through this. We're going to go on this next thing. Here's the next one. Embracing a life of good works doesn't just restate those needs we talked about, but it also restates God's love to people. Titus 3:8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of repeating and accepting, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. How many of you here would say, yeah, that's me, I've believed in God? Anybody here believed in God? Yeah, that's to us. It's to us. Let me tell you something, a good work that you believed in God, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. And you prayed with my family. And today, I'm here with great joy in my heart, with my daughter. And Kinsey's here. And there was a time where we didn't know if that was going to be a possibility again in life. And you journeyed with us in prayer. After 3 heart attacks, collapsed lungs, externally oxygenating the blood, taking blood out of her body to pump her heart, all sorts of things, 30 days of unconsciousness and a coma. Just a lot was going on, and you prayed with us. It restated God's love to our family. Now, can you pray with that ferocity for people in your community and let them know about it? You know, take it to the Lord, but let them know. When in doubt, should I say anything? Should I go and comfort somebody? The best advice my wife and I ever received was from a pastor's wife who was 30 years our senior, and she says, when you're in doubt about what to do, say something. Say something, okay? So don't just be quiet. Here's the last one. It restates God's love to people. Embracing a life of good works, finally, it raises your degree of fruitfulness. Paul says this as a benediction to his book. He says, let our people also learn, as if it was your daily homework assignment. Learn this. If nothing else, make sure you keep doing those good works. And then he says, finally, but also meet urgent needs. To meet urgent needs. One of the ways that you're going to connect with your community and embrace reality right here in St. Paul is this. I would challenge any of you on 2 things. First of all, draw a square and put 9 of them around it. Make 9, 3 rows of 3. Your house is in the middle. Okay, 3 squares on each row. That middle square is your house. Now, who are all the neighbors that surround you? Can you fill in those boxes with their names? And what are their urgent needs? That right there is a place where God has sovereignly placed you as a family, as a couple, as an individual. That is your neighborhood. That right there, that's a place where you can reconnect community. Who are they? What are their urgent needs? And the other one would be this. What are the top 5 needs that St. Paul faces today as a community? And those are things that you as a church family can step into. To meet urgent needs. This is what breaks the back of relevancy in a church to say we connect and relate to our church. I realize I've gone a little bit over, But I wanted to lay a challenge out to you. And just to close in prayer, and I think we have a song to close with, if the musicians would come forward, I want to ask you this one thing. How many of you know somebody right now in your life who could use the love of God through a good work? Does anybody know somebody like that? Now, if you know somebody, here's what I want you to do as a takeaway. I want you to write their name down. Put it on your bulletin. Write their name down and what their need is. I want you to take it to the Lord as we close up here. And I want you to commit to Him that you're going to do something about that. Even if it means this, pray or go and actually have a conversation with the person. Okay? How would the Lord use you to meet an urgent need? And these are the things He asks of us as Christians, as believers. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time together. I thank You that that You started this. You started it. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Lord, You sought us first. You drew us to Yourself. You began this good work. You began this good work, and You're going to complete it in us. You created us for good works that You prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And You want glory from our life of good done in Jesus' name. So Lord, I'm going to ask that You would continue to bless the socks off of this church family as they, in Your name and for Your glory and for Your great name's sake, bless this community. So Lord, I ask that the challenge be received, that is from Your word and not just from human lips. But Lord, this is rooted in You. Help us be these kind of people, Lord, and make a difference. Help us to embrace reality and to step into it with boldness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.